Well, Christmas magic can actually be tragic for some people. This time of year, there are people who go to the mall, they listen to Christmas music, they go to concert after concert, they get pictures taken with Santa, they're hoping to capture some kind of feeling that erases the reality. Because for not everybody, Christmas is a wonderful time. You see, there are couples who approach Christmas and they want to have a baby of their own, and they look around and they see other couples who dress their newborns nicely in, you know, Santa costumes or whatever, and there's just this ache there, and they pray and they pray and they pray, and their prayers bounce up to heaven and hit that brass ceiling and go tink and tumble down. There are people who really do want to work, but who are unemployed and have been unemployed for a long, long time, and they pray and they pray and they pray. And what do they hear from God? Maybe another rejection letter. There are people who, while they look forward to Christmas and being with their families, are all too aware of the seat around the table that's empty. And it's empty maybe for the first time this Christmas season, and they reflect on other holidays that have been more wonderful than this one promises to be. And they pray for comfort, and they pray for healing, and they... what do they hear from God? Nothing. It's times like these that make people consider becoming an atheist. You see, nobody... well, not maybe not nobody... very few people intellectually convince themselves of atheism. Most of the time it is an emotional reaction to the silence of heaven. And it's this silence of heaven that can be so overwhelming. And yet, it's Christmas that tells us that heaven is not silent. You might look for noise in the wrong places, but Christmas tells us that God is not silent. God, in fact, speaks. And that's really the good news of Christmas, is that God is speaking. God is doing what God does. God is communicating who He is. And some of us miss it. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 is nothing if not God speaking. You can hear from God this morning. Think about that. You can hear from God this morning. People throughout history have hoped to hear from God, and you can hear from Him this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by the word of His power. after He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. This is how the letter to the Hebrews opens. Prior to the birth of Jesus, God had been silent for over 400 years. Prior to that, when God had spoken, it had always been in condemnation of their idolatry. The people of Israel had heard over and over and over that God will judge them for their sins and then silence. And the letter now to the Hebrews opens and says, in the past, God spoke. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. The thing that you need to realize is that God is speaking. He has spoken and He is speaking. He has spoken to us by the prophets. All you have to do is open your Bible this Christmas season to the book of Matthew and He'll remind you, it is written, it is written, it is written. Out of Egypt I've called my son. O Bethlehem, Rachel mourning for her children. A root of Jesse springing up. The virgin will be with child. God has spoken through the prophets. But now, He has spoken through His Son. God is speaking. He is communicating the same thing now that He communicated through the prophets. The message isn't changing. It still is the revelation of the person of God, but now it comes through His Son. One Puritan said it was this, he gave this example. He said, God is like a master artist who in former times sketched out his painting with chalk or a pencil. But now, in the latter days, he is filling it in with color and a, you might say, acrylics, or watercolor. He is filling out this picture. It's the same picture. It's the same picture He's been painting all along. It was just sketched through the prophets, and now it's made clear through the Son. What this tells us is that the Son is the revelation of God. Everything that God intends to tell you, He tells you in the person of Jesus. There aren't two communications. There's an Old Testament wrathful God and a New Testament loving God. Jesus is a revelation of that God. It's all the same revelation. The other thing that this tells us that God is speaking, God is not going to speak in a new and different way. There is no need for a further revelation. That's why the book of Revelation, which we just studied, closes by warning us not to add or take away. Because all that God wants you to know, He has revealed in His Son. But God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets, but now He has spoken to us by His Son. Now, as He develops this introduction, you might say, to the book of Hebrews, this introduction to the majesty and the glory of Jesus, He does this not by saying what God said, but by pointing us to the way that God said it. This is very significant because it is at Christmas time that God is speaking, and what the writer of the Hebrews wants us to know is not what God said, but the way that God said it. The way that God said it was through His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. He appointed Him heir of all things. By whom He created the universe. Who sustains all things by the word of His power. That's the way God did it. By giving us that person. This tells us about Jesus with respect to creation. The first thing you'll notice is that He was appointed heir of all things. He was appointed heir of all things before all things were created. In other words, what God is telling us here is that all of creation exists because God wanted to make much of His Son. God wanted His Son to be the heir of all things, so through Him He created it. So the mountains and the snow and the sea and the fish and the stars and the bacteria, they all belong to Jesus. And it was by Jesus that God created. And that's one of the things that you may remember from when Pastor Nathan spoke a couple weeks ago, and he talked about everything being from Him and for Him and to Him. That Jesus is the centerpiece of all creation. And then it says He sustains them by the word of His power. What could that possibly mean? Just as everything came into being by the speaking of God, it remains in being by the speaking of God. Just as God was active in the creation of all things, He is active in the sustaining of all things. And what that means to the person who thinks God is silent at Christmas, who prays and prays for a job, or prays and prays for a child, or prays and prays for comfort, and thinks God is silent. God is not silent. He is active. What is happening to you is exactly what the lover of your soul ordains for you. He's sustaining all things. Not just planets and constellations, but employers, monthly cycles, whatever the case may be, He sustains it. He is not active, or He is not passive, and He is not silent. He is sustaining all things. All things are created by Him and for Him. So that everything that you are praying for, all that you are hoping for this Christmas season, really finds its source in Jesus. One of the worst things that can happen to a church is they can think that there are some things that are sacred and some things that are secular. That Sunday morning belongs to Jesus and the rest of the week is mine to do with what I want. What this tells me is that Jesus is the heir of Wednesday afternoon. He owns Friday night. It was created by Him. And He sustains you in everything that concerns you by the word of His power. So you might feel like He's silent. But this Jesus this Jesus is actively working in the world, and He is actively revealing to us who God is. And so the first thing that you need to know is about the way that God communicates through Jesus, and He highlights Jesus with respect to creation. He then highlights who Jesus is with respect to God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. He is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. John Piper has a most helpful illustration here, as far as I'm concerned. He admits that it isn't perfect. But it's like God is the sun and Jesus is the sunbeam. There was a sunbeam as long as there was a sun. There was never a sun without the sunbeam. There was never the Father without the Son. They're co-eternal. But what the sunbeam is the glory of the sun radiating out. That what Jesus is the glory of God the Father radiating out so that you and I can see who God is. The sunbeam is also the way in which we know there is a sun. It is the exact representation of the sun. That's why you're not supposed to look at it when you're a little kid, especially. Because the glory of the sun reflected in the sunbeam is more than your human eye can bear. And the same is true of Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is God shining forth so that all that God is manifest in the person of Jesus. What you see in Jesus is what you get with God. It makes no sense to say, I like Jesus, but I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Because that's what you get when you get Jesus. He is the representation of the person of God. All of the character of God is manifest in the person of Jesus. His wisdom, His justice, His mercy, His patience, His love. All of it finds its perfect expression in the person of Jesus. And so what you get when you get Jesus is that you get God. That's what John chapter 1 tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. No one has ever seen God, except God, the one and only, has made Him known. That's the same testimony that we're given here in Hebrews. That the Son is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact representation of God's being. There is nothing that God is that Jesus is not. And so, what do you get when you get Jesus? You get God Himself. See, that's the glory of the perfect gift, isn't it? The indescribable gift. Is that when you get the gift, you also receive the giver. I mean, how many are the stories throughout the world of fathers trying to buy the affection of their children by giving them gifts, but they're never home. They're never involved. They're never at the game. They're just trying to be a good dad by giving the gift. You know what? God's not like that. When God gives you His indescribable gift, He gives you Himself. That's what this tells us. That's the way that God communicates when He speaks. And then we're given a glimpse into the person of Jesus with respect to ourselves. After He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. Now here's where you get to the point of it all, really. And the point of it all is that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. See, the beauty of what this tells us is that God didn't just send Jesus to communicate. He sent Jesus to solve a problem. He sent Jesus to solve a problem that belonged to you and it belonged to me. Well, let me say it a different way. Jesus is for the person who knows that she has a problem. Jesus is for the person who knows he has a problem. It's not for the person who thinks they're doing pretty well. It's not for the self-righteous religious person. You might as well go to the mall and sit on Santa's lap. Because Jesus is for the person that knows they have a problem. That problem being their own rebellion against God. Where they, in fact, exert their will over against His and they do what they want. Just like Adam and Eve did. And when you do what you want, you're a rebel against the King of Heaven and you stand under His just condemnation. You are guilty. Your sin defiles you. It makes you dirty, morally dirty. And if that offends you, then you may not understand the depth of your problem. Because the depth of your problem is that God is of too pure of eyes to look upon evil. Yet, He made His Son heir of all things. He sent His Son as the communication of His character, of His being, of His glory. And He gave His Son to solve that sin problem. Once you're dirty like that, you can scrub all you want. You can be as good as you can. You can try and be as good as you could ever be. And maybe you just won't add to the dirt. But you can't take the other dirt away. The only one that can do that is Jesus. And He does it on the cross. By His blood, He purchased our forgiveness. He is a purification for our sins. And then, as though we just have to use a little extra space when we're writing an epistle in the New Testament, He throws in there, and he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Why had that? How does that part of this point? Actually, that's the main point. It's the main point in part because and you missed this, I think, in the translation of the NIV. The only active verb in this text that refers to Jesus is that he sat down. Here, let me tell you about Jesus. You know what? He sat down. That's right. That is the message that you are to hear about Jesus. That he sat down. Now why? Why is that good news? Why is that something that God wanted to communicate when he sent us his Son? Well, actually, that idea is developed throughout the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, he says this, "The point of what we're saying is this. We do not have such a high priest, or we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven." In chapter 10, verse 12. "But when this priest had offered for all time the sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Why mention sitting down? The reason he mentions sitting down is because the priest in the Old Testament didn't sit down. He had to get up the next day and do it all again. But when Jesus came, what Jesus came for to make a purification for sin, he did it once and for all. He did it. He offered it for all time when he sacrificed himself. The good news is that he's finished. All that needs to be done for you to be clean, all that needs to be done for you to be made right with God, has been done. And it happened when God was speaking in the person of His Son. He sat down at the right hand of God. The theme here throughout the book of Hebrews continues in the great passage in Hebrews chapter 12, when it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The reason he mentions the cross, or the reason he mentions sitting down, is because it happens on the other side of the cross. It happens after that work has been done. So that Jesus can sit there and rest because he has accomplished for you all that must happen. And so, he made a purification for sins. And then he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. Now, I started out by saying that God speaks. That God is speaking and you can hear Him today. But I didn't tell you what He said, did I? I just pointed to the way that He says it. And so, if there was a message from God that God wanted to deliver by the person of His Son, what would the message be? If you look one more page just to the right, in Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" The message is that God will save you from your sins. But the thing that makes me smile is that the medium is the message. What Marshall McLuhan said years ago has never been more true than this. The medium is the message. The message that God wants to communicate is the message that He saves. And He saves through His Son. There is no other way. And so, the medium is the message. The way that God says it is the only way that it will happen. It's what God has done here in Hebrews chapter 1 is that He has done the opposite of an ad hominem fallacy. An ad hominem fallacy is that you try and discredit the argument by discrediting the person. And here, what God has done is to say the person is of such magnificence that whatever message He brings, it too must be absolutely wonderful. It is. It's the message of salvation. And it is God's indescribable gift to us at Christmas. And I just want to encourage you that whether or not the heavens sound like brass when you pray, whether or not you think you are experiencing Jesus calling you today, God is speaking, and He's speaking through His Son. And He is saying everything He wants you to know in the person of Jesus. That He loved you. And He sent His Son so that He might give you Himself. He sent His Son so that He might solve your sin problem. So you could be reconciled again to God forever. And there is no better gift. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we are humbled. Humbled that You would give to us any gift at all, let alone one of the significance and beauty and magnificence of Jesus, who is the radiance of Your glory, who owns all of creation, who made purification for sins and now sits down. Oh God, would you give us time this season to reflect on the person of Your Son? Would You grant to us grace that we might believe Him? Oh Father, don't let us think that our things are more important than He is. Don't let us put ourselves at the center, but cause us to submit to Jesus. And we'll thank You in His name. Amen.